Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is your midst in the Holy One of Israel. Well, the most important thing that you could be doing right now is what you are doing right now. And although preachers have been accused of being prone to hyperbole, there is nothing in the world more important than what you are doing right now. That praise and worship is the most important thing because God is the most important being. Now, that's not to say the church shouldn't do other things, not to say that you shouldn't do other things, like go to work and feed your family and such like. But the most important thing is worship and praise, because God is the most important being. Everything else fits around that. And of course, when it comes to the subject of praise, there are various ideas and there are strong opinions, and more than you'd be aware of. So this isn't my view. This was my view, not that long ago, that only sermons and Bible readings really mattered, that praise meant speaking about God, whether to encourage Christians or evangelism, and worship is living in a godly way with your whole life. It's actually a very mainstream view, and actually it's not totally wrong either, it's just only part of the truth. For others, praise just means music. So they would say, when our service we have so many minutes praise, so many minutes Bible teaching, as if that was unrelated to praise. There are very strong opinions people have about music and liturgy, the sort of the structure of the service and any prayers we do together or don't do together. And those issues are not irrelevant. They're important things. But before we worry about those things, and this morning we're not going to worry about any of those things, a more important question is, what is praise at all? What is praise? What is meaningful praise? And what is praise a response to? Now, you know a liturgy we have at CPC. It's that where does Isaiah chapter 12 come? After chapters 1 to 11. We haven't quite done it responsively yet, but you know that it comes after 1 to 11. And what we've looked at this term is this cycle of judgment and grace. We also notice a thing all the way through. The reason why a lot of people like Isaiah is it's a worshipful book. Isaiah keeps on taking us and saying, look, God, behold our God. Behold your God. And to this point is where Isaiah's been taking us so far. He wants us to get to this point of praise, of looking at what God is like and what he has done so that you praise. Now, in the Bible, what praise is a natural response to who God is, and especially a response to salvation. And in this chapter, in verse 1 and verse 4, he says, in that day, now we've had in that day in Isaiah already, and it was in that day means the day of judgment. But in chapter 11, it also means the day of salvation. The day of judgment is the day of salvation. Here we see that is the day of praise. So for them back then, their near future had these issues to do with Assyria and Babylon, and God will rescue them from them ultimately. For us now, and looking to the future, it's our salvation in Christ. And so we worship now, thinking about the worship in the future. So what we have in chapter 12 are two songs. And between two songs, we have verse 3. With joy, you will draw near from the wells of salvation. So he's saying, you will draw, you will drink in God's salvation. In fact, it's an encouragement and a command even. You're going to do this. You draw an invitation, come and drink salvation. When you do, it leads you to joy. And joy will lead you to praise. And either side of that invitation are two songs of praise. The first one is an individual response, and the second one is a community response. The first is about God's deliverance, and the second is about his enduring presence. So the first thing is to praise God for his deliverance in verses 1 to 2. Now the you, if you're using the church Bibles, the ESVs that we have, there's a footnote that tells you that the you there is singular. In English we just say you for just any second person. Other languages have different words, don't they? We just use the same word. So it is you singular. This is addressing the individual. Salvation in chapter 11 is for all of God's people, but Isaiah drives it home personally. And through the book of Isaiah, he's addressing Judah, the southern kingdom, but there are parts when the prophet addresses particularly Ahaz or particularly Hezekiah and others, particular individuals. So God demands a response from each person. In other religions, other worldviews, they're either all corporate, there's not really a place for the individual, it's all about the community, or it's all about the individual. And Christianity is not a balance between those. It is both. It is both in the extreme. It's extremely corporate, extremely individual. Now, notice this praise comes after salvation. So Isaiah has already reminded us of Moses and Egypt. After they cross, they sing a song of praise. That happens a lot in the Old Testament. There's a salvation, there's a rescue, and they sing in response to it. But it ends with the Bible ends with the redeemed globally before the throne singing praise. I didn't do the big question about why the ascension matters, but one of the reasons is Jesus is in heaven, we're in Christ, where are we? Well, we're in Chelmsford. But there's a sense in which the dignity of the church, what's special about the church, and we sit here, it's cold, and David's put the override on the heating, but we're sitting in heaven with all the company of heaven, singing. And what is praise for? Well, it's for, verse 1, deliverance and comfort. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. So already in Isaiah, we've seen God is justifiably angry with Israel and Judah, but now his anger is turned. So notice the relationship between God and his people have changed here. His anger has been turned away and his comfort is turned towards them. And comfort here is not just a warm feeling. It's about an assurance. And that assurance comes from a particular paradox in verse 2, that the destroyer is the Saviour. So verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So Isaiah stated already that God is going to come as a judge in destruction against sin. So when destruction is coming upon you, where do you go for safety? Where is the place of safety and salvation? Well, the paradox is, run to the destroyer. Run to the judge himself. The one who brings judgment is the one who saves. The one who weeps over Jerusalem is the one who brings it down and the one who restores it. Now, Isaiah has not yet explained how that can be, but he will do later in chapter 53. And you know the answer from the Gospels, that Jesus takes that wrath. Jesus, who's the judge, also takes that wrath upon himself in our place. And that's what drives our singing. It's not, singing's nice, some people like doing it, some people don't. But this is where it comes from, what drives us, that he is my song. Now, it's heartwarming. Today, Hugo's up in Norwich preaching, and something that he does from time to time, that I do from time to time as well, is preach in much smaller churches. And sometimes we feel we're quite small here. You go to some churches round about and they're a lot smaller. And that presents its challenges. But one thing that's actually quite heartwarming is a few people who are singing their heart out because they know it's not just them in that little hall, but they're joining with the whole God's whole people around the world and the company of heaven, and they know that the Lord God is my strength and my song. You know, often people say, well, I like the worship at such and such a church, or I don't like the worship in such and such a church. And we know what we mean, but unpack what it actually means, what you're saying. Because I can't, and you can't, see their hearts. So what you really mean is a particular preference. We don't know what the worship of someone's heart is entirely. And there's a meme that's done the rounds on the internet that I've mentioned before, when someone said to their minister, I didn't like the worship, and his reply is, that's okay, we weren't worshipping you. And you sort of think, ouch. But on the other hand, there's a fair point in that, isn't there? What is praise, meaningful praise? However, praise is a response that involves singing. It's more than singing, but it's not less. Once you get what God has done for you in Jesus, once you see what he is like, you sing. And having said you can't see what's on people's hearts, I think the volume of singing says something about spiritual health. It's quite nice sitting at the front. I get all the volume. And the important bit in verses 1 and 2 is that the you is singular. You singular. So it means you and you. And you, and each of you here, have you got this? Is this your response? That Jesus came to you. He invites and commands you to praise him. And when you think who God is in eternity, that he knew you, if you just know about CPC, about he knew you in eternity, then you think what Jesus did for you, and he put his spirit in you. And so the sort of when you think about what we sing, what we hear, we think about these truths, the sort of isn't the option that Jesus left for us. We should either be deeply offended or full of wonder, but isn't kind of there when you think of the excitement of what it is that we do when we get together. And it gets personal, and it's great if you've learned catechisms, it's great if you do things at home and so on. But you have this personal invitation from Jesus, and Jesus demands your response and praise, and that is a continued thing that he asks of you. And also, it's praise for God's presence, his enduring presence in verses 4 to 5. So in verse 3, he changes the you from singular to plural. So now it's you lot, you people, corporately. And the grammar here is that it's an exhortation, it's a call. We start our services with a call to worship. This is a call to worship. Many hymns and psalms are actually addressed, if you notice, to each other. So some hymns and psalms address God. The last hymn we sang addresses each other. It's saying, come on, together we're going to praise him. It's a command and an encouragement at the same time. And there's four parts to this exhortation. Do we give thanks to the Lord, we call upon his name, we make him known to the peoples, and we proclaim him so that the peoples exalt him. Now, that's what we should be doing, and what we should be doing as a body, as a church. So as a church, we give thanks. So we do that in prayers. We've just done it a moment ago. It's included in our hymns that we are thanking God. Sermons should address our attention towards giving thanks. That we call upon his name. So our call to worship, our opening hymn, our opening prayer, we call on the name of the Lord. Much of what we sing is calling on God to act among us. When we pray, we do that. And it's encouraging. God wants us to do that. It's not being demanding. God is asking us to call upon his name. He's put his name and reputation on us. And so when we call on him, we do so for his reputation's sake. That's how the Lord's Prayer starts. That we're to make him known to the people. So So far, the point of praise is addressed to God and to each other. We're calling each other to praise God. And part of that is directed to God. But also part of it is directed to the world. We're saying to unbelievers, behold our God. He can be your God. And there's two ways that this happens. And in my notes I've put passive and active, but I've decided passive isn't a good word. So by passive I meant just doing what we're doing now, doing this. Christians encouraging Christians and Christians praising God is seen by an unbelieving world. They see us walking to church. They come and visit sometimes, come to our services and see what we do. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Peter. And of course, we do have special services and events that are addressed to non-Christians to give them something to chew on and consider, to make an appeal to believe and repent. But don't underestimate the power of just doing what we're doing now. Non-Christians sometimes come and see and hear sincere, meaningful praise, and they see the truth of the gospel in it, and they see the truth of it in your response. Now, one of the great privileges I've had on a number of occasions is to lead somebody to Christ. Someone we've sat down and they've not been a Christian, and at the end they have been. And normally that has happened through a series of chats where we get the Bible open and over a period of time. But I have had a very interesting experience of people converted in a sermon I've given. Now, the most interesting thing about that is I don't know how many evangelistic sermons I've given, but I don't think many people have ever become Christians in them. But in my run-of-the-mill sermons, quite a few people have, which I don't know what that tells you. I don't think anything. But I've been applying the text mostly to Christians, and a non-Christian's become a Christian in it. Just by doing what we're doing now and seeing what we do together has a huge impact on them. Seeing us praise God, and it doesn't have to be whiz bang. This has happened in big churches and small churches, and it doesn't have this, because it's not about what we're doing, it's about what God's doing. But it does need to be sincere, it strikes me. If you can't be bothered, then the message you communicate is clear. The health of the church is in the volume of the singing. If you think that Christ has ascended and you're one with Christ, then that should be reflected. If you don't really believe that, it rubs off on those around you. The other's more active. We notice in the New Testament, the church doesn't ask the question, how do we attract people to church? They went out and spoke. Interestingly, they didn't invite people to church either. People did just come to see what on earth these people were doing, because there's something about them that made them want to check it out. Rather, they took Jesus to the world. So praise is saying to a non-Christian, behold our God. This is what he's like. This is what he's done for me in Jesus. Do you want to know more? That's praise. And that links to proclaiming so that people, he will be exalted. The end goal of proclamation is that God will be exalted. So when we tell a non-Christian the gospel, it is so that God is exalted. Of course, it's for their good, but it's that God would be exalted. We've been seeing this in Romans in the evenings, is that the end point of the gospel is the glory of God. So notice the point of praise is God. That's the point of praise. Why did you come this morning? God, not us, not others. It will do you good, but God be exalted is the reason for doing this. Now how? Verses 5 to 6. It is sing and shout. He says, sing to the Lord, make known to the earth, and that should be aimed at the people. But notice it's to God, the world, and each other. So to God, we're declaring to God what he is like. We're declaring to the world, behold our God, and we're declaring to each other, look, remember what he's done, be encouraged. That means even tea and coffee is praise. I'm not suggesting we scrap the services, just chill out with a cup of coffee. But tea and coffee, we're talking to each other and hopefully encouraging each other about how God's at work in our lives. When people are having a difficult time, well, can I pray for you? And can I give you a verse that might encourage you? That's praise. It's not all there is to praise. When in having a Bible study, we're praising God because we're speaking of him to each other about God's deeds. And so what we see is that prays together, builds the church, and reaches the lost. Now, by that I mean meaningful praise. I don't just mean singing things that we like, but the response of the saving work of Jesus Christ, which includes sermons, chatting afterwards, praying, prayers of confession, but no less includes our singing, songs that are contentful, about God's character, and responding meaningfully to Christ's work. And notice that it's praise, not just thanks. Now, thanks matters, but it's not all we do. We thank each other. Sometimes we overlook thanking each other, but imagine a friend, a husband, wife, a child, you only thank them. We often praise each other, don't we? Especially close relationships. Great job, well done, you're good at that. We tell others, look at so-and-so, that was great what they did. And more so someone that you really love. It'd be odd if you didn't. C.S. Lewis said that for love to be completed, it needs to be expressed. For love to be completed, it needs to be expressed. Now, a weakness in my prayer life is that I'm okay at giving thanks, I'm okay at asking, but praising is hard. To tell God what I think of him, it's probably because I'm English, but it's hard to do that, isn't it? But that's how we complete love, is we express our love to the person whom we love. I mentioned before a couple of helpful books, Palmer's book on how to pray, and it's basically model prayers that you kind of make your own, which is modeled around Bible prayers, and Don Carson wrote a book which is sort of showing you how to use Paul's prayers to model your own prayers. But it helped, and the idea is these help us to find the words to express how we feel about God, because we're not always very good at it. And of course, singing. Now, why do we sing? Well, put the radio on, there are love songs, you go to a football match, there are chants. When we're moved by something, we sing. If we're moved, we sing, but also singing moves us. So, of course, we could do a whole service without singing, but there's a reason why we're meant to get emotionally involved in it. And obviously, we're aware that music can be used manipulatively. We can sing and not really be aware of what we've sung. It's just a nice tune. A church leader a few decades ago said there was a lot of worry about what was happening in theological colleges and liberalism, and he said, keep your theologians, give me the hymn writers, because that's where we often learn things. And he observed that in the past, hymn writers were all ministers and theologians, and now they're musicians. That's not that all modern things are bad, but the point he wanted to make. But we sing to express praise, and singing often helps us feel praise. Now, there are different styles, because we're all different, and the tone of hymns and psalms are different. So as you go through the psalms, and I guess a hymn should reflect it, there are joyful ones, there are reflective ones, there are lamenting, there are thankful ones, and just objective praise. Now, the style and preference is a side issue. The idea is we're expressing our heart, that we're doing it together. There's a phrase at the moment that's quite trendy, which is dance like nobody's watching. So dance at a party like you were in your kitchen, if you do that. Well, for church, sing like no one's listening. Now, preferably, if we did it all at the same time, preferably at the same time as Ruth. I know she appreciates that when we sing at the same time that she's playing. That's the idea. But we sing to an audience of one. We sing to the Lord. I'm not a very good singer. He doesn't mind. In Christ, it's perfect what he hears from you, because he hears your heart. Sing to the Lord and praise to the Lord, meaningful praise, so that we're built. Expressing love completes it. But because it's a meaningful praise, a meaningful response, the content that we're singing and the other parts of the service means we are learning and growing and being informed. That we are feeling what God is like and what he's done for us. And this has an impact on unbelievers, as I mentioned, talked about already. A few times I've been to church in the pew with a Roman Catholic friend, a different one, or with a Roman Catholic acquaintance. And there's all kinds of things. I was sitting through the service going, I wonder what he's making of this. And each time I've done this, three or four times I've done this, I've said, and different church each time, what did you make of the service? The first thing they've said is the singing. And I'm going, that I didn't see that coming. What about the singing? And loud. Protestants, you sing so loud. It's like you believe it. You are the choir. You are the worship group. That's the job that you do. We print the words. Someone plays the piano, so we keep time and tune. But you are the music group and the choir. You're the worship group. And your job isn't finished at the end of the service. You leave to worship into the world, to lead the world to worship our great God. So meaningful, contentful praise is a response to Jesus' saving work. Literally, it is what you are made for. And it is literally what you were saved for. It's how the Bible ends. The church from all nations before the throne praising God. Jesus came and died on a cross. Why? To glorify his Father. By taking us with him to glorify his Father. The five solas, the last one, the sort of end point of it is to the glory of God alone. It's a striking thing that Paul labours in Romans that the gospel is to the glory of God. Sinners are saved to worship and praise, and a call to all nations who don't know him yet to see what there is to praise about him and to bring them into the relationship that they can. Now, the point of Isaiah, and you've had it preached imperfectly by me, is to go, look, behold God. Look, Jesus worked to save you. And for you to be amazed and to go, you know, do you feel this in your heart? So that it comes out of your heart. Not just go through the motions. We don't always feel it. I don't. But to come back to what he's done. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Not just do it, but to come to God and drink and thirst for more of what he offers you. Drink deeply. That brings you to joy. That brings you to praise. Now, because if you just said, let's sing a few songs, some days I'll be in the mood, some days not. But drink deeply and thirst for him so that you have joy that leads to praise. That doesn't mean that you're never sad. Any Christian who tells you that is just trivial, had a very sheltered life. But in the midst of sadness, we know that God is God, that Jesus is Saviour, and to drink deeply from salvation that leads to joy and to praise, even in sorrow. As you drink, he will fill you and you will overflow. Jesus said he'll make wells of living water flow out of us. But often I think what we try and do, and this is why I think we get fed up and resentful, is I think what my operational mode is I take Jesus' words seriously, but I'm handing out bottled water. There's no source there. Come to the well. How do we keep giving when we think we're running on empty? And often I know we do. Drink deeply and be filled. Jesus doesn't run out. Drink, be filled, and praise. Let it spill out to those around you. There is nothing more important that you could be doing. And eventually, it is all that you'd be doing. Let's pray. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Father, we come before you needing that well of salvation. Please give us a greater thirst for it, that we might know your joy, and that our response would be that of praise by ourselves and as a church, and that through us other people might, this might flow out, that other people may see that you are a God who should be praised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.